We're in the book of Acts, chapter 28.
So how are you, Dave?
I'm fantastic, Myrtle. How are you?
Well, not
hatches
rubbed up on me. I must be
fantastic, too. All right. Praise the Lord. Father, we do thank you. We thank you for giving us joy in any circumstance, Lord. We thank you, Father, that we can have the peace and the assurance of knowing that you are in control, Lord, and that this world and all the people in it are headed toward an end that is going to be to your glory, Father. And we thank you that by your grace you've made us a part of that. And Lord, we pray that you would teach us tonight, Father, and Lord, give us a good understanding in our minds and in our hearts, that we might live the truths that you show to us. We pray it in our Savior's name. Amen. Amen. Acts chapter 28. We got the first few verses last time. Let's start at the beginning, Acts 28, in the first verse. And when they were escaped, then they knew that the island was called Melita, and the barbarous people showed us no little kindness, for they kindled a fire and received us every one because of the present rain and because of the cold. And when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, there came a viper out of the heat and fastened on his hand. And when the barbarians saw the venomous beast hang on his hand, they said among themselves, "No doubt this man is a murderer, whom, though he hath escaped the sea, yet vengeance suffereth not to live." And he shook off the beast into the fire and felt no harm. Howbeit they looked when he should have swollen or fallen down dead suddenly. But after they had looked a great while and saw no harm come to him, they changed their minds and said he was a god. So we got down that far last time, and you'll recall, of course, that Paul and a couple of hundred of his fellow prisoners and a few soldiers and some sailors are castaways now on this island that turns out to be what most people agree is today the island of Malta. And so the first thing we see happening is the people there receive Paul and all of these close to 300 people from this shipwreck, and they're building a fire for them, trying to make them comfortable. And Paul is pitching in and helping. He picks up some wood, throws it on the fire, and a viper comes out and bites him, and he shakes it off. And so the people now have gone from concluding that Paul must be some kind of a murderer to he must be some kind of a god. And so then, and we look at that up to verse 6. Now in verse 7, "In the same quarters were possessions of the chief man of the island, whose name was Publius, who received us and lodged us 3 days courteously. And it came to pass that the father of Publius lay sick of a fever and of a bloody flux, to whom Paul entered in and prayed and laid his hands on him and healed him. And so when this was done, others also which had diseases in the island came and were healed, who also honored us with many honors. And when we departed, they laded us with such things as were necessary." So Paul, now having kind of wowed these people, this snake jumps out of the fire and hangs on Paul's hand, and it's a venomous, deadly snake, and they're waiting for him to keel over, and he shows no effect at all. So all of a sudden, this guy must be a god. So the chief of the island here, Publius, takes them in. Now, chances are, the idea here, he takes them into his home, and it's doubtful that he took all 270-some-odd souls into his home. When Luke says he took us, More than likely, he's talking about Paul, Luke, Aristarchus is there, and probably Julius, the chief guard there, and maybe some of the other guards and so forth, a group of them. Luke just says us. He had possessions of the chief man of the island were there. So the Lord now has, you remember Paul said that we're all going to be okay back in chapter 27. Look at 27 verse 23, grab it there. And there stood by me this night, Paul says, the angel of God. Now this is when they're out in the middle of the storm. They're all thinking they're going to die. Whose I am and whom I serve, saying, fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar. And lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. Howbeit, we must be cast upon a certain island. So the implication there is not only are they going to be shipwrecked and cast upon some island, but they have to be cast upon a certain island. And God sees to it that not only are they shipwrecked in a place where the natives are hospitable and courteous and helpful, charitable people, but in a spot on that island where the chief of the island happens to have his wealth, his home and his place and so forth, his possessions, the verse says. So the Lord is kind of orchestrating this thing as you go through. And so Publius is entertaining them, receives us, and lodged us 3 days courteously at the end of verse 7, Luke says. And it came to pass that his father lay sick of a fever and a bloody flux. So Publius' dad is in bad shape. And Paul goes into him, and it says when he prayed, he laid his hands on him and healed him. So when this was done, others also which had diseases in the island came and were healed. So Paul now has this opportunity to minister to these, what the passage calls, barbarous people here on this island. And as you go down through this passage, Luke does not record that Paul preaches the gospel to these people or that they're converted. History has it that there was a church there in Malta. In fact, that Publius was the first bishop. We, you know, for whatever history's worth to you. What you do see, though, come over to the next book, which is just a page later, but to the end of Romans and chapter 15, Romans 15. Paul is on his way to Rome to see these saints that he's writing to here in the book of Romans, or to with the earlier prayers and hopes of seeing these saints. He's going to see them, not quite in the condition that he wanted to be, but nevertheless, Romans chapter 15. Paul says, we know verse 8, now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. So Jesus Christ went to his own people, John says. He came unto his own. And he went there and he did essentially what Paul did when he went to this island. He went about doing good and healing and that kind of thing. Now it's interesting the contrast when Paul goes to this island of Gentile pagan people, and he does that. He shows up, starts healing, and what do? They do what you might expect people to do. They show some appreciation, and they bestowed upon them many honors and so forth. Well, what did they do to the Lord? Well, they didn't quite treat him the same way there, did they? But so Jesus Christ went to the circumcision to do that to the Jews. Paul, in verse 16, He says that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. I have, therefore, whereof I may glory through Jesus Christ in those things which pertain to God. For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ hath not wrought by me, to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed through mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about unto Illyricum I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. So Paul says that it's given to me of God to be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, and he says the way that I do that to make those Gentiles obedient by word and deed is through those signs and wonders. And you see those things happening all the way up. Now we're at the end of the book of Acts, and there's still these miracles going on, and the purpose for them in Israel, verse 8 there says, is to confirm the promises made to the fathers. The miracles of Jesus Christ among the Jews were his credentials as Messiah. When Messiah came, he was going to do these things. The blind were going to see, the deaf were going to hear, the lame were going to leap, and all of that. So when they saw that happening, they should have known. Paul, the Lord through Paul, has a different purpose among the Gentiles. They don't have all of that prophecy to look forward to. So what he's trying to do is to make the offering up of the Gentiles sanctified by the Holy Ghost, and he does that through miracles, through signs and wonders and so forth. And I don't doubt for a moment that Paul, in fact, preached the gospel to these people. He's with them for 3 months. It says he went into Publius' father there, and he prayed, and he laid his hands on him, and he healed him, and so forth. But Luke doesn't mention it, and we've been saying all along that Luke's purpose in writing this book is not to focus on Paul's ministry among the Gentiles. Luke's purpose in this book is to show the rejection of the nation of Israel and their casting away, even to the extent that you've got this kind of obvious gap in the record here of Paul preaching to these folks. Anyway, there's no sign in the account that he did that. Back in Acts chapter 28. So when this was done, verse 9, others also which had diseases in the island came and were healed. And we know when Paul healed someone and they looked at him, they're saying he's a god. Well, what's he going to say? We know Paul well enough. Say, why you know, same thing Peter said. Why look ye so earnestly on us, as if by our own power we had done this thing, right? Who also honored us with many honors. And when we departed, they laded us with such things as were necessary. So they give them their victuals and load them up with stuff that they're going to need for the rest of their trip. And after 3 months, so they winter there, we departed in a ship of Alexandria, which had wintered in the isle, whose sign was Castor and Pollux. And that Castor and Pollux there are the two twins of Gemini in the constellation of Gemini, those two bright stars that are the heads of those in that constellation. And Castor and Pollux are patron deities of sailors. So Luke says that the ship's sign was Castor and Pollux, and pagan deities. And landing at Syracuse, we tarried there 3 days. So now we're in Sicily, that little island right off the boot of Italy there. And from thence, we fetched a compass. That is, the idea of a compass there is not the thing that gives you direction. It's a circle. They weren't able to take a direct route. That's the that's what Luke is getting at. When he says we fetched a compass, he's not saying we went and got a compass. They didn't have compasses then. Came to Rhegium. So they took a roundabout way to Rhegium. So the sea is still giving them a little bit of trouble. And after one day, the south wind blew. And we came the next day to Puteoli, where we found brethren, and were desired to tarry with them 7 days. And so we went toward Rome. Now we've been seeing, this is amazing, verse 14 to me, we've been seeing how that Julius has been gaining more and more respect and even affection for the Apostle Paul. The idea that Paul gets to this place and there's some brethren there and they want him to stay with them for a week. And so the Roman guard says, okay, we'll do that. All of these prisoners, 270 some odd people, the rest of the sailors, the soldiers, the whole company is going to wait there for a week because Paul wants to stay and minister with these saints. It's after everything we've seen Paul and these folks going through together, and how Paul has really kind of taken the an ascendant role in this company here, both because of his own character and because of the power of God in him. So they stay there, they tarry there for 7 days, and so we went toward Rome. And from thence, when the brethren heard of us, they came to meet us as far as Appii Forum and the three taverns, whom, when Paul saw, he thanked God and took courage. So Paul now here finally gets to see some saints from Rome. You notice at the end of verse 14, and so we went toward Rome, and from thence, that is from Rome, the brethren heard of us, and they came out to meet. So these are the saints at Rome. These are the guys right here in Romans chapter 1. I don't even have to turn my page. In Romans chapter 1, verse 11, Paul says, "For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift to the end you may be established." He tells them in chapter 15, come on over there again, we'll look at chapter 16 just a little bit too. In chapter 15, he tells them, I've been, just after the passage we just read, I've been preaching the gospel, and now I've fully preached the gospel of Christ from Jerusalem to Illyricum, and I've got no more place to preach. Verse 15:22, he says, "For which cause also I have been much hindered from coming to you," because he's doing the ministry. "But now, having no more place in these parts, having a great desire these many years to come unto you, whensoever I take my journey into Spain, I will come to you, for I trust to see you in my journey, and to be brought on my way thitherward by you, if first I be somewhat filled with your company. But now I go to Jerusalem to minister unto the saints." And we know what happened when Paul went to Jerusalem, all the things that led up to what we're reading in chapter 28. Paul is in chains. So he's been wanting to see these Roman brethren. And he asked them down in verse 30, "Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, and for the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea." Now, was Paul delivered from them that do not believe in Judea? No, he fell right into their hands, didn't he? "And that my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints, that I may come to you with joy by the will of God, and may with you be refreshed." So even the Apostle Paul's prayers didn't always get answered the way that he hoped that they would. And yet, of course, he prayed, he let his request be made known to God. And as it turns out, you see what he wants in verse 32, "that I may come unto you with joy by the will of God." So when he sees the brethren come from up to Appii Forum and the three taverns, a couple of towns at the off the sea there in Italy, he took courage and he rejoiced. So he does end up seeing them with joy, and he does end up coming to them by the will of God. You remember the Lord stood beside him in the cell there and said, "Don't worry, Paul, as you've preached at Jerusalem, you must go to Rome also." So that Paul is going to Rome here is by the will of God. Now, I'm sure he'd rather it not be in chains. He told Aquila, Agrippa rather, when Agrippa said, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian," he says, I would to God that both you and all of these here were altogether such as I am, except for these bonds." But Paul's there, and he takes great courage, and it says he saw the brethren. And as you go down through chapter 16, if you were here for our Roman study, we spent some time in this chapter. The whole chapter, or a great part of it here in Romans chapter 16, is just saying hi to the saints there at Rome and calling them by name. 27 different people that he calls by name. He says, "I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, as a servant of the church which is at Cenchrea." Phoebe delivers this letter. "You receive her in the Lord as become a saint, that you assist her in whatever business she hath need of you. For she hath been a succorer of many and of myself also. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus." We've gotten to know Priscilla and Aquila a little bit in this book of Acts, and no doubt they were among that company that came out from Rome to meet the Apostle Paul. It's been years since he's seen them. "Who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. Salute my well-beloved Epaphroditus, who is the first fruits of Achaia unto Christ. Greet Mary, who bestowed much labor on us. Salute Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and fellow." See, all of these prisoners are my fellow prisoner, he calls them, these people, saints in Rome that he knows, and he knows intimately. Now, Paul hasn't been to Rome. These churches that are there, there's at least three churches here in Rome. You look in verse 5 again, "Likewise greet the church that's in their house." That's Aquila and Priscilla. They got a church in their house. Look at verse 14. "Salute Asyncritus, Flagellon, Hermas, Petrobus, Hermes, and the brethren which are with them." There's another one, assembly there in Rome. "Salute," these names are great, I love these, "Philologus, and Julia, and Nereus, and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints which are with them." So there's a third. So there's at least three local assemblies here at Rome, and these are grace churches. I mean, you read the book of Romans, and you go through all of that great grace doctrine that you find in the book of Romans, and then when you get to the end, back there in chapter 15, he says, "I know that you guys know this stuff. I know that you're full of goodness and filled with all knowledge and able also to admonish one another. You guys are teaching each other this stuff." He says, "Nevertheless, I'm writing to you because I'm the apostle of the Gentiles." But so these guys are established in grace doctrine. Paul's never been out there. So these are, you know, Rome is kind of like Florida. I remember when my brother lived in Florida for a while, and I was talking to him on the phone. He says, "You know, the thing about this out here, nobody's from here. Nobody was born in Florida. Everyone's from somewhere else." And that's Rome. It's the capital of the world. All roads lead to Rome. So you've got all of this commerce and travel back and forth. So Rome has got all of these assemblies of grace believers from Paul's ministry, you know, in all those places we looked at, from Jerusalem roundabout into Illyricum and further back there in chapter 15. And he knows these people. He knows these people as friends. So back in chapter 28 again, you can imagine, after all we know that Paul has been through, especially recently, how what a great encouragement it was to him to see these brethren. You know, Paul doesn't know. You know, he's praying to God that he would have a prosperous journey to Rome and come with joy, and they'd be able to send him on his way to Spain. Well, now he's coming in chains, defamed, you know, as a prisoner. They're about to tell him that everywhere, you know, the whole world, this sect is spoken against. And he says, I'm in bonds like an evildoer. I'm sure there's a little bit of question in Paul's mind. When I get to Rome, what kind of reception am I going to get? Are the saints even going to want to identify with me? So, as he's moving towards Rome, and he sees this group of believers, it says he takes great courage. He's very encouraged. And we are in verse 15. From thence, when the brethren heard of us, they came to meet us as far as Appii Forum, the three taverns. And when Paul saw, he thanked God and took courage. And when we came to Rome, so now finally, Paul is in Rome. The centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard. But Paul was suffered to dwell by himself with a soldier that kept him. We looked at this verse on Sunday when we were in Philippians. Paul says that the things that have happened to me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. As a matter of fact, why don't we take a look at that again? Philippians, since this is Wednesday and not Sunday, Philippians chapter 1. So all those prisoners that are with Paul, they're sent off to their cells in Rome, and Paul is suffered to dwell in someplace else. He's still in chains. He's still under guard. Philippians chapter 1, verse 12, but I would you should understand, brethren, he writes to the Philippians, he's in the prison there in Rome when he writes this, that the things which have happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. So Paul is known in the palace, and if you look at chapter 4, there are saints there in verse 22. All the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. And no doubt Julius is one of those by now. And very probably some of the other soldiers that have been sailing with Paul. And now he's in prison in the palace, and there are people in Caesar's family who are getting saved. So back in Acts chapter 28, so the centurion delivers all the other prisoners who are alive, by the way, because he didn't want Paul to die. And so all the other prisoners are still alive because, you remember, the soldiers wanted to kill them all, so they didn't escape from the sinking ship. Paul was suffered to dwell by himself with a soldier that kept him. And it came to pass that after 3 days, Paul called the chief of the Jews together. And when they were come together, he said unto them, Men and brethren, though I have committed nothing against the people or customs of our fathers, yet was I delivered prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans. So when Paul gets there to Rome, and the first thing he does now, the brethren come out to meet him, and he meets with them, he calls for the Jews. You're still going to the Jew first here by Acts chapter 28. Now that's about to end. But the idea that the Lord was done with the nation of Israel at the cross, or even sometime before. I mean, people put it, you know, we come here and we study together and we learn and we all kind of take these things for granted. But the fact is that the church by and large out there thinks that Israel was cut off if they put it at the cross. That's later than most. They put it back there in Matthew 13 with the parables, and when the Lord started speaking to them in parables, they were done. He was talking so they couldn't understand them anymore, and he said all those parables, and then he went out of the house and went by the seaside, and that's Christ leaving the temple and going to the Gentiles and so forth. You get that's the general idea in the church out there. The Lord is not done with these people this late now. Acts chapter 28. The apostle of the Gentiles is in Rome. You've got, everything in this book has been pulling you away from Jerusalem and out to the Gentiles, and yet when he gets there, the first thing he does is he calls the chief of the Jews together, and he wants to talk to them, and he wants to witness to them and convince them of the Messiahship of Jesus Christ. So he calls to the Jews, and he says, after 3 days, Paul called the chief of the Jews in verse 17, and when they were come together, he said unto them, Men and brethren, though I have committed nothing against the people or customs of our fathers, which is what he was accused of, yet was I delivered prisoner from Jerusalem into the hand of the Romans, who, when they had examined me, would have let me go, because there was no cause of death in me. But when the Jews spake against it, I was constrained to appeal unto Caesar, not that I had aught to accuse my nation of. So Paul is, what he's telling these folks here is, number one, I'm here a prisoner unjustly. Every magistrate that I've come before up till now has said so and would have let me go. But because of the Jews, I was forced, when he says I was constrained to appeal to Caesar. I mean, we remember it was either that or go back to be judged at Jerusalem, where they were all ready to kill him before he ever had a trial. And he says, at the end of verse 19, not that I had ought to accuse my nation of. Now, if anyone had ought to accuse that nation of, it was the Apostle Paul.
Yes.
I mean, we know now. We're at the end of this 30 years of his life. We've followed him since that young man whose name was Saul held the coats of those guys who stoned Stephen. And we've been following him through. And the Jews have been dogging him and chasing him and whipping him and stoning him and beating him and imprisoning him and lying about him. He says, I don't have anything to accuse my nation of. Now, number one, that's a demonstration of grace, like very few can see. Paul's point here with these guys that he's called is not to upset them, is not even to necessarily get them on his side. What he's looking for is he's looking for conversions, if by any means I might save some of them. So he's not going to come to these guys saying, your Jewish brethren back in Jerusalem are a bunch of jerks. Now, there's that. There's also, when he says, not that I had ought to accuse my nation of, when we first opened this book and in the very early chapters, you know what, Peter's whole ministry was accusing that nation, wasn't it? Jesus Christ, whom you crucified, whom you have taken by wicked hands, have taken, crucified, and slain. Peter just accuses them over and over. That was his ministry, was accusing the Jews. Paul says, I got nothing to accuse my nation of. It's not even about that anymore. It's about the grace of God. And it's about getting saved now. It's not about what you did before. If it was about what you did before, Paul wouldn't be standing here in front of them preaching to them, because he was one of them.
Yes, sir.
So he says, I don't have anything to accuse my nation of. For this cause, therefore, I have called for you, to see you, to speak with you, because that for the hope of Israel, I am bound with this chain. And we've seen that several times now. I don't think we even need to go to the verses. This is another one of those verses that the Acts 28 guys like to rally around. See, Paul in Acts 28, he was, for the hope of Israel, he was in that chain. We've talked about that before. The hope of Israel is the resurrection. We've seen that. See, here's the thing. Now, we've all been through these, chapters together, and we remember what Paul says over and over again. It's about the resurrection. It's the hope of Israel is the resurrection from the dead. Why should it seem such a thing incredible to you that God should raise the dead and so forth? See, when you read the context and you read along and you get those verses, you come to a verse like this, and it doesn't even, it's not even a bump in the road. You go, okay, I know what Paul's talking about. When this becomes a problem is when you come in here and you bring someone and you say, here, come to Acts chapter 28 and verse 20 and watch why Paul, and get none of the context and just pull that verse out like that. Well, you can make verses say almost anything you want them to say when you treat the Bible that way. You and I, we know better. Why? Only because we've read it up until this point. That's all it takes. For the hope of Israel, I'm bound with this chain. We've already seen that Paul tells Timothy to remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David, he was the hope of Israel, was raised from the dead according to my gospel. And Paul says, I'm in bonds for the mystery. So it's both of those things. So he says, I'm talking to you because that for the hope of Israel I'm bound with this chain. I want to tell you about the resurrection. And they said unto him, we neither received letters out of Judea concerning thee, neither any of the brethren that came showed or spake any harm of thee. So these Jews in Italy apparently have never even heard of Paul. Now, that's very difficult to believe, to tell you the truth. But nevertheless, basically they're extending to him the same courtesy. Now they're saying, we don't have anything to accuse you of either. So they're at least giving him that much. Whether their ignorance is as deep as they're putting it out to be here or not, it seems very unlikely that these guys really don't know heads or tails about the Apostle Paul. But basically, we haven't heard anything about you, but we desire to hear of thee what thou thinkest, for as concerning this sect, we know that everywhere it is spoken against. Now this sect is either talking about Christians, the followers of Christ, which would be Peter and the little flock and all of those guys and all of the, or it's talking about Paul in particular and the Gentile. Now what they've got there in Jerusalem, in Rome rather, of course, is all of these Gentile assemblies of Christians. But either way, they're probably talking about those followers of Christ who this sect, we know that everywhere it's spoken against. So, and you see what they want to know? We desire to hear of thee what thou thinkest. That's what we want to know. What do you think? Now, Paul, he's going to tell, people ask me what I think about things, and I'll, in the Bible in particular, and sometimes not. And I'll quote them a verse, and they'll say, I want to know what you think. And so I'll quote them the verse again, and they go, no, I know what the Bible, I know what that says. I want to know what you think. And I'll say, I'm telling you what I think. Okay. What I think is that the Bible's right. That's what I think.
Amen.
What the Bible says is what I think.
Okay.
So they want to know. They did that to the Lord. They came to the Lord, and they want to, and that's what makes me a little suspicious of these guys too. It says that they wanted to catch him in his words. So they come up to him and they go, "Master, what thinkest thou? Should we give tribute to Caesar or not? What do you think?" They want to know what he thinks. And they do that. They throw those kind of trick questions out there to him. And his answer is, you know, "You don't know the scripture nor the power of God, and whether it's the resurrection or giving taxes or whatever it is they were trying to, what do you think?" Well, that's what they're, it seems to me that that's what they're trying to do to Paul here. We want to know, we know that this sect everywhere is spoken evil against, but we want to know what you think about it. So Paul's, he's going to tell him what he thinks about it. He's going to spend time out of the scriptures of Moses and the prophets from morning till evening telling them what he thinks about it. But so they want to know what he thinks. "Well, we got nothing against you, Paul, but we know this whole Jesus thing is, we hear it's not a good thing. And when they had appointed him a day..." We're going to quit here. "There came many to him into his lodging." So he has the liberty here to receive people into the house that he's staying in. "To whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law and out of the prophets, from morning until evening." And we'll stop there because there's just too much in the rest of this passage to squeeze in 5 minutes. So that's the answer. When they ask Paul, "What do you think?" He goes from morning until evening persuading them out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets. He goes to the scripture. And he says, "Let me tell you what I think." And he spends all day showing them the verses. You know, did you know that you could go from morning till evening showing people Old Testament verses that prove that Jesus Christ is the Messiah?
Come on.
Jesus said, "Look into the prophets, look into Moses, in the scriptures. In them you think you have salvation, and they are they which testify of me." That whole Bible is about the Lord Jesus Christ. You can start in Genesis 1 and read through it. It's all about the Lord Jesus Christ. To not see that is absolute blindness and inexcusable, Paul says, blindness. That's all it is back there, is the Lord Jesus Christ in so many ways. In words, in prophecies, in pictures, in types, in allegories, in foretellings, and so forth. Hundreds and hundreds of prophecies back there in the Old Testament that he fulfilled just at his first coming. He's got hundreds more that he's going to fulfill at his next. So Paul, from morning till evening, he spends persuading them about Jesus out of the law and out of the prophets. And we'll see their response there and Paul's response to that next time. And I think we're going to be done next time. Do you have a question? Yeah, Mike.
Well, we know that there was at least three churches in Rome.
Mm-hmm.
And he was welcome with the brethren. But who brought the message to Rome? Do we know that, or do you know that?
Well, we know Aquila and Priscilla's there, and we know that they were pretty good at it. Well, there in Romans 16, he mentions them first to say hi to them. And the fact that he knows all of those people by name means, I would presume from that he knows them, and that they were travelers when he met them, and now they're back at Rome, or they've gone to Rome, and people who he's met over these last 30 years. Yeah.
Where do you think the apostles are? That they would come out to greet him?
Well, they're not in Rome. No. They're back in Jerusalem. Yeah. But they didn't do much for him when he was there either. Did they? Yeah. Well, that's, you know, that opens up a can of worms that I'm probably better off leaving closed. But you know, there's a whole sect out there that says that Peter was in Rome and was the first pope and all of that kind of stuff. Might be a good question for them. Where was Peter when all of this was going on? I don't know. But what you got, Brady?
When you was reading about Paul was from evening to morning to evening, mm-hmm. about the law of Moses and all the prophets and the of Christ, they still didn't get away. Christ told them the same thing. Now that same message that he told them for the Acrucians that's coming back through Paul,
mm-hmm.
they can't get away from that.
Yeah. Yeah, yeah.
They cannot get away from
it. Well, and that's an excellent point, because that's really what this book of Acts is about, is the that hand of God all day long. I have stretched forth my hand unto disobedient and gainsaying people from Jerusalem to Rome. The book of Acts takes you through the continual reaching out to these people, and at some point, it stops being with the hope of their conversion, and at some point, it starts being to allow them to fill up their sin always. I mean, they get to a tipping point in this book that we've seen, that it's you know, come to where we are here at the end of the book, that they are about to be cast away and have been in that blinded state for these last 2,000 years.
Yes, sir. All of their backsliding, the Lord still hadn't gave them up.
Yeah, yeah. He was long-suffering.
He was long-suffering.
Absolutely.
That's long-suffering.
I saw Bev first.
You know, getting back to the apostles again, you could really start to see the split, because even in all these letters and everything, nobody is mentioning apostles. Like, nobody, other people from Rome that he had met in other places aren't saying, you know, Brother Timothy or Brother Peter or anything like that. You don't hear any of their input into anything.
Yeah,
almost strictly Paul.
You have, right, after chapter 12, you see them briefly again in chapter 15 with that conference, and they write that letter, and then they're gone.
You don't they are to their teachings or anything.
Right. Yeah, it's a good point. They like Israel, they just fade away and disappear. Mm-hmm. What'd you have, Joy?
I found it amazing that Paul's the prisoner, and the first thing he does is call the Jews together.
Yeah.
Like, he's in there giving the orders. He's waiting to be seen by Caesar, and yet he's going, well, I want to talk to them.
Well, that's a great point. And again, they've got to know something about him, because they're coming at his behest. You know, he calls to the leaders of the Jews, and here they come. So, you know, that again, that whole idea of, you know, we really haven't heard that much about you, just doesn't quite ring true to, you know, for some.
I think some of them will start.
Not that I have ought to accuse them.
Yeah, but I think some of them genuinely, you know, had Paul perk their interest, the ones that ended up believing.
Right.
God was calling some of them.
Yeah, yep, yeah.
It was kind of their last ditch effort.
Yes. What you got, Bob?
I can't help but every time I see this verse, it's got a sense of humor, the way modern thinking is. When they come to Theorum, and the three taverns,
uh-huh.
when Paul saw, he said, thank God,
yeah.
and took courage, as if he's going,
he said,
oh, I want some rum.
He saw the three taverns and took courage, right? Yeah. Yeah, yeah. I think the whom there is talking about the saints, but yeah. Yeah. That's funny.
And you know what, too, when Paul says that he had no reason to accuse his nation?
Yeah.
No, that reminded me of when God actually was talking and said, you know, forgive them, for they know not what they did.
Yeah, that is
bringing the grace back to them again, because they really had no idea what they were.
That's an excellent point. That is, the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross had nothing to accuse them of.
Yes.
Father, forgive them. Stephen prayed, Father, lay this not to their charge. The Holy Ghost, just doesn't, you know, that's over and over again, you know, Paul talks about, the when he talks about the judgment of God, he says much more, you know, the grace of God and the goodness and the mercy of God is just so much. The judgment of God brings him glory, but his grace much more so. Yeah.
Do you think the word tavern there cut short of drinking any alcohol, but says that it's a place to eat and sleep?
Oh, well, there is actually a town that's the name of a town, the Three Taverns. I would imagine it's named after three taverns, but yeah, a tavern, I believe the actual word itself is a place to congregate. It's a place to meet, much like a church. And in fact, I have heard the three taverns, I have heard people say that that's talking about those three assemblies that are there. I can't go for that myself, but that's the idea. You're right. There's not a necessary connection between the word taverns and alcohol.
It seemed to me it was rejoice and there's a place to eat and rest.
Yeah. Well, yeah. No, Paul. The verse isn't saying that Paul saw the three taverns and thanked God and took courage. It's saying he saw the brethren that were coming and thanked God and took courage. Right. But the way that it's worded there is you're right. It can be humorous. Oh, inns. So like a place like Bob is saying to stay. Yeah. Okay. Well, I have heard of people that fall asleep at taverns, but that's a whole different deal.
In the Bible, when it says the prophets have spoke of his death, burial, and resurrection.
Yeah.
There's not a whole lot, is there, about his resurrection?
Oh, I think so, yeah. You've got, well, I mean, David says it outright. Peter quotes it and Paul quotes it. Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine holy one to see corruption. You've got Jonah, which is a whole book about the resurrection of Christ. There are all sorts of types when from Moses lifting up the serpent before Pharaoh dropping that rod down, it becomes a serpent, and then Moses raises it up, is a type of the resurrection of Christ. And you see that all through the Isaac getting off the altar when Abraham took and bound him to the altar, and the angel stops him and provides a substitute, and Isaac comes up off of that altar. The scapegoat, that, you know, the one dies, the other one lives and goes off, that's a type of the resurrection.
When it speaks of that prophet that Israel was supposed to believe, I could take it that that's Christ. It's speaking about a certain person.
Mm-hmm. You're talking about Deuteronomy 18.
All the types never say this is the Christ.
Yeah. Well, I mean, the whole thing is about Jesus. But you're right. You're right. There is stuff back there that is veiled, that the old, that the New Testament unpulls the veil off of and shows us. But there's also clear.
They didn't have any idea about that.
Yeah, that's true. And Jesus told them, "I'm going to rise from the dead," and they still didn't quite get it until they saw him. Yeah, yeah. They were standing there looking into the empty tomb, and they still didn't.
They didn't even believe it when they saw it.
Yeah. Yeah. So the Lord had to come and walk through the wall there and upbraid them for their unbelief. You know, Thomas says, "I'm not going to believe till I put my hand in his side." You know?
They were in addition after he died.
Yeah.
He said it's over.
Yeah. Go back to work.
They went back to fishing and
everything. Yeah. Yeah. All right. Thanks, y'all.
Thanks.
We're missing Perry around here lately.
Perry's ill.
He's not.